Our Father in Heaven, we thank you for this day of worship. We thank you we can unite our hearts with our children in different parts of the world this day to worship you, to express our love for you, our gratitude toward you, and also to hear what you have to say to us. Thank you for reaching out to us in your grace, in your love, in the Lord Jesus Christ. Thank you for the richness of life you intend for each one of us in Him. And we pray that you will help us to understand how we can indeed experience this life you intend for us. That we live each day with a deep sense of purpose and meaning. And that the love, the peace, and the joy of the Lord may reign in our hearts, whatever the context we are in. We pray you grant us insight into what you desire to communicate to us through the scriptures. For we ask and pray with thanksgiving in Jesus' name. Amen. We continue with our consideration of the subject, the fulfillment of God's purposes, the 170th message. The subtopic for today, the big picture. We have been considering for some time the meaning and implications of the posture of God in truth and practical outworking. And at this point in time, it may be helpful to consider with you the big picture. Scriptural verses and passages in support for various points have already been referred to in preceding messages, and I will not repeat all of them in this message. I'll begin by restating the essence of the posture of God in truth. And there are two parts. The first part is God and truth is the primary issue, basis, motivation, foundation, and goal of life. All other things are secondary and are subject to God and truth. That is, circumstances, things, people, occurrences, the powers of darkness, and accomplishments. The second part, a believer who aligns his heart with a posture is assured of everything a believer can meaningfully long for. A life of spiritual abundance, true well-being, fulfillment, blessedness, love, joy, peace, rest, faith, confidence, strength, freedom, direction, security, meaning, usefulness, service, success, fruitfulness, spiritual health and growth. And it is true, whatever our context, we can be assured. Because God and truth is the basis, source and goal for experiencing these spiritual realities. It's not dependent on the circumstances we go through or what may be happening around us. And these longings that all of us long for, spiritual well-being, fulfillment, love, joy, peace, and so on, these are legitimate, proper longings. And it is also what God intends for all of us. Aligning our heart with the posture of God and truth is the way to the fullness of life that God intends for us. But we need to bear in mind, as I mentioned, the posture, there are two parts to it. And the first part is critical. The first part leads to the second. Many long for the second part. We want to live a life of fruitfulness, to live a successful life. But the first part, if it is not true, the second part we have no assurance of at all. In fact, it will not come about. And the first part is that God and truth is the primary issue, basis, motivation, foundation, and goal of life. If that is true, then yes, whatever the circumstances we go through, we will experience the life of spiritual abundance. The love, the joy, and the peace of God can be our continuing experience. however difficult the circumstances may be, and God's blessings will be upon us. We can live each day with a deep sense of confidence, security, meaning, usefulness. And all the time, we'll be enjoying spiritual health and growing well in the Lord. If you reflect over the teachings, the revelation, the scriptures, we will find that this approach to life, the posture of God in truth, is actually at the very heart of biblical revelation on how every man ought to live. It is the will of God for each one of us, and also the blessings that go together with it. It's not just meant for some, but it's meant for all. And this is the way to enter fully into all that God intends for us in the Lord Jesus Christ. Also, how we can participate fully in our working of God's purposes. All of us long for these things. We want to participate well in God's purposes. Not just at a personal level, but also together in church life. Be true at a personal level, and if all of us learn to live like that, then together as a congregation, the whole body of Christ will experience this. And the various aspects also applies to us as we seek to work out in church life together. There are three important aspects of the posture that we need to take note of. The first is the width and depth of spiritual insight and understanding of the meaning of the posture. This part is critical. Not just understanding, but it requires spiritual insight. We may hear about the posture, we may think we understand, we may say we agree, but do we have spiritual insight into what this means? And then the width and depth of it, that is critical. It is a very rich area of truth. But spiritual insight in itself will be of no value unless the second aspect follows, and that is the strength and depth of commitment and the degree of aligning of the person's heart with the posture. We need to understand, we need to have spiritual insight, then we can align our heart. But we must align our heart with the posture. Then how deeply do you align your heart? What's the depth of your commitment to this posture? These two are critical. This is something that can take place deeply at any point in time. But the third is also very important. And the third will have a direct bearing on the first two aspects. Likewise, the first two will have a direct bearing on the third. And the third is the practical daily outworking. How we live out the meaning and implications of the posture in the situations we go through. We may have spiritual insight, we may have aligned our heart, but it still needs to be worked out, carried out daily. And how well do we work out in the daily situations of life? And when we are challenged and even attacks us, do we affirm our stand and the posture and continue on? So the critical issue is not whether we agree and assent to the truth shared. I've preached quite a number of messages already on this posture, and many have expressed they can appreciate, understand, and they're in agreement. But it goes beyond that. Whether you agree or you assent to it is not adequate. The critical issue is to what degree there is genuine spiritual insight. When you hear him, you say, yes, it sounds right, and I can agree. This is what the scripture teaches. But do we have genuine spiritual insight into what it means? A grasp of the truths and the principles involved. It may sound simple when you hear it, but do we truly appreciate what it means? And then have we absorbed these truths and principles into our hearts and our minds renewed? If you have received them, your minds will be renewed. It will not be fleshly thinking. It will not be the thinking of the ways of the world. But it will be renewed in accordance with scriptural revelation. And then live out our lives accordingly. So this is the burden in my heart, that as we hear these truths, not only to say that we agree with what we hear, but is there genuine spiritual insight, the truths, principles absorbed, and we live out our lives accordingly. In times past, I've mentioned there are varying degrees of appreciation of the posture and the reality of the posture in our hearts. But if there is a reasonable degree of reality, and we continue to look to the Lord to help us, then with passing time, as we continue to work at it, there can be increasing depth of meaning and reality in all three aspects. The spiritual insight, the strength of commitment, as well as practical daily outworking. And it is not a static thing. As you work at it, it grows in meaning and depth. But if you are complacent, then even if we have had a good start, it will dim and more will depart from the reality or the posture. The posture can equip us to go through all kinds of situations. Whatever the situation may be, it can equip you to go through all, however difficult and perplexing. And not only to go through the situations, but to go through with a deep sense of meaning, joy, purpose, as well as a proper sense of assurance of well-being and confidence. Confidence in the Lord and in the truth. There's a proper basis if you have aligned your heart with a posture. If a believer already has a sincere love for God and commitment to Him, then a prayerful reception of what has been shared on this subject can help him towards a strong foundation in the posture. This is feasible for all who love the Lord. A sincere love of God, commitment to Him, not just profession with our lips. Then if we prayerfully receive the truth. I mention prayerfully because it's not just a mental exercise. As I mentioned just now, God needs to give us spiritual insight. And then there is the corresponding response of the heart and the aligning of the heart with the truth we have come to understand. However, even for those who may be struggling in their lives, realize that even if you are struggling in your walk with God, hearing this truth, if you are prayerful, the truth can encourage you and help you in the direction of the posture if your hearts are receptive. All the messages that I've preached over the years actually spring forth from the underlying truths and convictions reflected in these messages on the posture of God and truth. It bears a relationship with the underlying truths and convictions reflected in these messages. It is important for every believer, for each one of us, to live each day with a consciousness and conviction that God and truth is the primary issue, basis, motivation, and foundation of life, and live each day with a deep sense of assurance of well-being, meaning, joy, and peace. We long that this can be true, and it is meant to be true. We should live each day in this way. It is important. And if our posture and composure is shaken, that is, we have understood, we have aligned our heart, we are living this way, but because the situations are difficult, the pressures mount, and our posture is shaken, then realize that whatever the situation, however difficult, it is feasible to reaffirm and regain the posture. I mentioned it is feasible, not that it will happen. It is feasible if you understand how to go about it, and you do then take your stand, whatever the context that you are in. And it is important to do so. Otherwise, the evil one will overcome you and your life will degenerate. So I'll elaborate a little more. God and truth is the primary issue of life. Primary issue, the expression primary issue, can help to communicate to us that it is most important. More important than all else, and it must be foremost in our consciousness, and it must not be neglected. God and truth, foremost in our minds, not in the background. Yes, I understand, we profess, we believe in these things, but It is in the background. No, it must not be in the background. It must not be something faint and dim. Every day, we must live with a strong sense of consciousness of the primary importance of the meaning of the posture of God and truth. Merely a recognition and affirmation in our minds that it ought to be. Yes, we may affirm, we may recognize it ought to be like that. That is not sufficient. It must take precedence over all else in reality. That is, all else are secondary, as we've seen. When we align our heart with a posture, then people, things, pursuits, involvements, all these various other things can then take their proper place. But foremost, primary issue of life, God and truth must come first. So if God and truth does not take precedence, it is not primary, then we will find that whatever we go through, our approach to other things, to people, to issues of life, they will become distorted. Even if we have good intentions, if it's not in line with the truth, it's not in line with the will of God and the guidance of God, the enabling of God. Good intentions alone are not adequate. You may try to help people, you may try to do many things. It will be futile. God and truth is the primary basis of life. Primary basis. That is, it's the basis on which we approach everything in life. All-encompassing. Our conduct, our way of doing things, how we relate with people, what we concentrate on, our priorities, the use of our resources, our direction in life, our goal in life. God and truth must be the primary basis. Also, what we believe in and what we are committed to. Sometimes you think faith is to believe strongly on something and all will be fine. If what we believe in is not of the Lord, it's not of the truth, we are committing ourselves to the wrong things. It'll be futile. I'll elaborate more on this afterwards when we come to the issue of faith. Then God and truth is the primary motivation of life. Bear in mind here, I'm now looking at the big picture. We've considered various of these aspects and illustrated in many different aspects through over quite a number of messages. So now I'm looking at all this together in the big picture. God and truth is the primary motivation of life. Motivation. Primary motivation. What motivates us is extremely important. What motivates us has a direct bearing on the moral meaning of our conduct and the way we respond to people, to situations. Proverbs chapter 16 verse 2 says, all the ways of a man are clean in his own sight, but the Lord weighs the motives. The motive is extremely important. You may do various things and it may appear good, and you may be quite glad, quite pleased. You may even boast about it. All the ways of a man are clean in his own sight. He thinks he's all right. But God weighs the motives. That gives color to the whole meaning of all that we do and express outwardly. So what motivates us in our hearts is extremely important. If there is anything that motivates us in our life that is outside of, that is not consistent with the primary motivation of love for God and love for the truth, a desire that God's kingdom prevail, that truth as revealed in the scriptures prevail, then we know something is amiss. From the primary motivation of love for and submission to God and truth, then our concern and motivation for other things can then take their proper place, including our concern and love for people. They must be subject to God and truth. We must love people in the truth and looking to God for guidance, for enabling. Like otherwise, yes, we may love others, we may do many things out of a sincere love for them, but it is contrary to the truth, as revealed in the scriptures. It's contrary to the will of God. We do not look to God to guide us, to enable us. Then it is futile. When we align our heart with the posture of God and truth, then increasingly God and truth will permeate our being. That is, our perspective and our values more and more will conform to the values and perspective of God's kingdom. And that's extremely important. Paul says, do not be conformed to the world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. And this is one aspect. The world has its own values and perspective. And we are easily influenced by these things. We must learn to align our heart with the posture of God and truth. Then increasingly, God and truth will permeate our being. Our perspective and values will more and more be conformed to the values and perspective of God's kingdom. And there will be a deepening fellowship and oneness with God. We often long for these things, to be one with God. How does it come about? We long for a deep fellowship with God. It doesn't come about just by wishing for it or a deep sense in our hearts from the angle of feeling and emotions. We feel we are very close to God. It doesn't come about in that way. It comes about when we align our heart with the posture of God and truth. And even as there's a deepening fellowship with God, there's also, at the same time, truth formed in the inner man. I'll consider this with you in greater detail, the meaning of truth in the scriptures. Not just what is true and false, but also truth in terms of what ought to be, walking in the truth, but also there's a moral, spiritual dimension. And David says in Psalm 51 that God looks for truth in the innermost being. What is that? That is truth formed within us. The positive moral spiritual qualities formed in the inner man. Likewise, when the scriptures tells us that the Lord Jesus is full of grace and truth, at the very heart of his being, truth, moral spiritual dimension. The moral dimension is a very strong aspect of it, just like in the same way as we walk in truth. Then God and truth is foundational. That's meant to help us, to communicate to us the meaning that God and truth is the basis on which we work out all else in life. That on which we build on. We start with God and truth and we build on it. Even as the Apostle Paul tells us, he lays a foundation, the Lord Jesus Christ, and then build on. Whatever we wish to work out meaningfully, we must build it upon this unshakable foundation of God and truth. Anything that's not built on this foundation is futile, useless. Without this base, we cannot properly perceive, approach, and respond to or work out anything. God and truth must be our starting point, and continually we build on it. God and truth is foundational and primary. It always comes first. It deserves absolute and unqualified commitment and confidence. And this is not true of any other thing or person. Yes, we can appreciate people, respect them, but it's not absolute because men are fallible. But God and truth, our commitment to God and truth, is unqualified, absolute. It ought to be. And we have full confidence when we are walking with the Lord in truth. We can have full confidence in the life of commitment to God and walking in the truth. It will not result in futility. It will result in a fruitful, fulfilling life in the direction of the optimum that God intends for us. God and truth is the basis of life, I mentioned just now, but I want to say now that by this aspect, I also want to include the meaning that it is the way to abundant life. Not just the basis of life in the sense of how we ought to live, but God and truth is the basis of life in the sense that it is the way to abundant life. The Lord Jesus, come to me with abundant life. How can we enter into it? It is in the Lord and in the truth. Life in all its richness and meaning. It is what God intends for us in the Lord Jesus Christ, why Christ came to this earth. The basis on which we can experience this kind of life is the source of abundant life. In the Lord and in the truth. We can find it only in God and in the truth. The two goes together. You may say, God can give it to me. But if you are not walking in truth, you can't. God is the God of truth. So in the Lord and the truth, you'll find the abundant life. There's no other way. It cannot be outside of it. So to the degree, the depth and meaning of the reality of God and truth permeating our lives, then to that degree, the richness of life will be experienced. It is the way to spiritual health and spiritual growth. Believers, we long for that. There's no other way. It is in the Lord and the truth. And that's what we must concentrate upon. To know the Lord, to know the truth in increasing measure, absorbed, lived out accordingly. It is also the goal of life. It's not just a starting point for the way we conduct ourselves, the source of life, and how we can enter into a richer life. It is also the goal of the direction for our lives. It's important that we have a direction and we have a goal to work towards. But that goal and direction, what we aim for, work towards, is God and truth. That is increasing insight into the truth. And as we adopt this posture, we align our posture, that is direction. It moves in direction, increasing insight into the truth and truth form in the inner man. That is the goal. More and more we grow in our appreciation, understanding of the truth, truth form in the inner man, that increasingly we move in the direction of being perfect as God is perfect. The character of the Lord, conformed to the image of Christ, and also increasing knowledge, depth, and quality of our relationship with God. That is the goal. As we live, more and more we want to deepen in our knowledge of God as well as our relationship with God. And this is to be so throughout our lives on earth. We never come to a point in our time on earth, we say, I've attained fully. I cannot go on further. I've reached the goal. No. There's so much in terms of the truth that we have yet to understand. There's so much of God we have yet to know. There's so much increasing depth of knowledge and fellowship with God and conform to the image of Christ and the character of God. In the preceding messages, I have already considered with you why and how a believer who aligns his heart with a posture is assured of a life of spiritual abundance, true well-being, fulfillment, blessedness, love, joy, peace, rest, faith, confidence, strength, freedom, direction, security, meaning, service, success, fruitfulness, and spiritual growth. We've already seen how all this will be there and why and how a believer who aligns his heart with a posture is assured of these realities. But today I want to comment briefly on some areas, examples, illustrations of what we are talking about in this big picture. I want to begin with faith. God and truth is the basis, source, and goal of true faith. I cover some of this in the book, which is based on past messages, the book of Men of Faith. God and truth is the basis, source, and goal of true faith, because true faith must be grounded in God and in the truth. Some people have various notions, wrong notions of faith, including if they believe very strongly that something will happen, and trust God that it will happen, it will take place. Not necessarily. Such an attitude, and some are taught that way, it can result in very serious disillusionment. Because if it's not based on the truth, it's not grounded in the truth and the will of the Lord, it is not true faith. So God's guidance and what He has revealed in the scriptures, and the scriptures properly interpreted, absorbed, and lived out is critical for the life of true faith. Otherwise, there is no proper expression of true faith. So at the heart of the life of faith, what is the life of faith? each day as you live, just believe very strongly. No, it is actually walking with God in truth. Walking with God, walking in truth, trusting the Lord, walking in fellowship with Him, according to His guidance, His will, and the truth as revealed in the Scriptures. It's fixing our eyes on the Lord Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith. The Lord Jesus, who is God, and who is truth. How we become men and women of faith, and how we grow in the quality of our faith as we continue to grow in our knowledge of the Lord, of the truth, and then living accordingly. It is the source of true faith. Where does true faith come from? It's so important for us to grow in faith. We long to grow in faith, and some just keep praying, Lord, help me that my faith may increase. Not wrong to pray like that, but just praying like that doesn't mean your faith will grow. It's very critical. Your prayer in this way can be meaningful only in the sense that you become more receptive to what else needs to take place as God speaks. True faith comes about as we seek the Lord, that He may help us to recognize the truth as well as strengthen us to trust Him and to live our lives according to the truth that He has revealed. Then we grow in faith. We are unable to exercise true faith or to grow in faith on our own, no matter how hard we try. We must understand true faith comes about as God reveals the truth to us. But not only that, we must respond positively to the truth. We must respond positively to the Lord and what He has revealed of Himself to us. So we must seek the Lord, seek to know the truth, and then live our lives accordingly. So aligning our heart with a posture is the way whereby we can continually grow in true faith and a life of faith. God in truth is also the goal of true faith. When we exercise faith, it's important that there's direction to it. There's a goal. We don't just walk in faith and it leads to nowhere. No, there's a goal for the exercise of true faith. Our eyes must be on the Lord and on the truth. Not only the source whereby we can begin to walk in faith, but also the goal. The goal is a deeper, better grasp of the truth and a deeper knowledge of God and relationship with God. Oneness with Him, faithfulness to Him. When we understand the source of true faith, exercise faith with this direction, then we will continually grow in the quality of the life of faith. The next area I want to consider with you is confidence. Some people may think that a Christian should not be confident. It may sound good, and some may think this is essential if you want to be a healthy Christian. We examine more carefully. Clearly, it is not so. True confidence is extremely important. There are some Christians and non-Christians who are very confident, but it is not helpful because there is no proper basis. It is self-confidence, or confidence because they are capable. Their circumstances are favorable, so they are confident. But that is fleshly confidence, and that is no good. We must have no part of that as a Christian. On the other hand, as I mentioned, there are those who think that as a Christian, we should not have confidence. And in that direction, there are those who are then rather shaky, lacking in faith, easily tossed to and fro, worried, anxious. No confidence is not a positive trait in a Christian. We should not be self-confident. We should not feel confident because our own capabilities or our circumstances at that point in time are favorable. But it is important to be truly confident, but with a proper basis. It is true confidence from the perspective of God's kingdom. It is not fleshly confidence. It is confidence when our hearts are aligned with God and walking with God in truth. And it is feasible and important for believers to live a life of true confidence all the time. It is feasible and it is important. When our lives are properly grounded in God and in the truth, we can go through all situations with true confidence. If we align our heart with the posture, we have a proper basis to go through life with true confidence. Romans 8, verse 28 assures us that God causes all things to work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to His purpose. So if we love God, and we are walking with Him, and our hearts are set on His purpose, aligned with His purpose, then we have true confidence because God is all the time causing all things to work together for our good. That doesn't mean we will not go through trial difficulties, we will not experience pain, but it's working towards our good, especially the things that God can be teaching us and molding our character and our conforming to the character of God. And we are growing in moral and spiritual stature. No matter what we go through, we can have that confidence. We have confidence that God always leads us in triumph in Christ. We have looked at all this and the sovereignty of God. So God in truth is the source of true confidence. You cannot find it elsewhere. It is found only in God and in the life of truth. As you know the truth, as you know the Lord, as you live your life in accordance with commitment to God and a life of truth, you can have true confidence. Otherwise, when you're going through situations, you're worried, you're anxious, you're tossed to and fro, someone come and pat you on the back, say, be confident. Face all the situations with confidence. But it's of no use when there's no proper basis. Or you may also try to assure yourself that, yes, I ought to, I can face all these situations with confidence. And sometimes people may think they succeed, but that is only from a worldly angle, worldly accomplishments. But true confidence, true accomplishment in the spiritual realm needs a proper basis. For example, we can see that Paul had proper confidence or proper basis for true confidence when he declared, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Philippians 4, verse 13. We have looked at this verse at quite some length in several messages. That Paul had a confidence. He can do all things that God desires of him meaningfully, do it well. And also, in that context, as I've mentioned, it has the sense also of going through all situations well. Go through the situation well, fare well, and do what God desires of you. He can, through Him who strengthens me, because Paul was walking with God. He has sought to understand the truth, absorb, live it out, and he had the confidence that he can do all things through Him, that is through Christ, who strengthens him. Some comments on being truly strong. What is said of confidence can also apply with just a slight modification to being truly strong. So I'll just make some very brief comments. You do the rest for yourself. Just as for true confidence, it is also very important to be truly strong. It's an integral part of an overcoming life, healthy Christian living, and to accomplish what God desires of us. Many may think that they are strong, but they are not truly strong. They may be strong physically, they may be strong in a sense they can do many things from a worldly perspective, but they are not strong from the perspective of God's kingdom. We can be truly strong only when we align our heart with the posture, because we can only be strong in the Lord. And our hearts are grounded in the truth, as Paul urges us in Ephesians chapter 6, verse 10. Finally, be strong in the Lord and the strength of His might. And that was the beginning of what he was going to go on to talk about, spiritual warfare. We need to be strong so that we can fare well in spiritual warfare and accomplish God's purposes. So it's important for us to know the importance of being truly strong and the way to being truly strong. Not just appear to be strong. The basis is extremely important. Likewise, for true freedom. We have considered this also at some length. This very important era of truth, many in the world long for freedom. But true freedom is only in the Lord, in the truth. The framework of the will of God and truth is extremely important for us to express true freedom. Otherwise, it will be indulgence in the flesh. We have looked at this important passage in John chapter 8, verses 31, 32, and also verse 6 of verse 36 of John chapter 8. Verse 31 of John chapter 8, the Lord Jesus saying to those Jews who believed him, he says, "If you continue in my word, then you are truly disciples of mine, and you will know the truth, and the truth will make you free." If you continue in my word, you will know the truth will make you free. So it's the truth that will make you free. And this truth is directly related to what? The Lord Jesus, my word, God's revelation. So we need to know the truth, and then the truth will make you free. But here, this knowing the truth, it's not just recognizing the truth. The Lord Jesus says, if you continue in my word, that is, we have understood, absorbed, we are living it out, then you will truly know the truth in experience. You're living out the truth. You're walking in truth. You become men and women of truth. And the truth will make you free. And verse 36, he says, if the Son makes you free, you'll be free indeed. The two are closely related. It's the Son that makes us free. So it's freedom in the Lord and in the truth. There's no other way we can experience true freedom, and the freedom to live out the life that God desires of us and to accomplish his purposes. Action and direction. What is the proper basis and source of our action and direction in life? Is a very important question to answer. As we go through life, do we think about what we should do, what we want to do, and then we try to see whether it happens to coincide with the will of God, whether it happens to coincide with the truth? That's what many Christians do. Or, more properly, the other way around. We don't start with thinking about what we should do, what we want to do, and then try to see or pray that God will bless it, and hopefully it will coincide with the will of God, or then try to find out whether it coincides with God's will. No. It should be the other way around. And that is, we start first, or we first start with, our starting point is God and truth, the basis and the source of our action and direction. That is, on the basis of our fellowship with God, we need to be walking in fellowship with God. That's very important. And walking in truth, a life of truth. And then in that context, we look to God, how he wants us to live our lives. And look to him that he will guide us, he will speak to us, he will show us the way. So God and truth must be the source that gives birth to our direction, our actions. It is in that context that the rest will follow. God's blessings, well-being, security, meaning, fruitfulness, and so on. Then our actions need to have a direction and goal. It's important what we do. There's a goal. There's a direction. The direction, the goal, that the will of God and truth may prevail. That must be foremost in our consciousness and our hearts. His kingdom come, his will be done, his purposes accomplished, in the name of God glorified. Notice there's actually the pattern prayer that the Lord Jesus teaches us. Our Father who is in heaven, your kingdom come, your will be done. That must be at the very heart of what motivates us, the goal, the direction of our lives. So our actions must conform to this direction and goal. So the proper basis for our direction in life must be of the Lord and the truth that he has revealed in the scriptures. Not just profession of lips, which is very common amongst Christians, but it must be the reality in our hearts. Our hearts really like that? Is this real? And meaning in life, very important. all of us ought to want to live a meaningful life, and many of us do long for that. We want to live a meaningful life. But where does true meaning come from? It is found in the Lord, and only in the Lord and in His will. He has created us. He knows what is a meaningful life. It is in His will. It's walking with God in truth. When we align our heart with a posture, we will live a life of meaning and abundance. There's no other way. When we maintain the posture, we will never go through situations which are meaningless. If indeed we are walking with God, we are walking in His will, we are walking in fellowship with Him, then the will of God, in all situations that we go through, it cannot be meaningless. Even though at times it may appear to be, even appear to be leading nowhere, but it cannot be. It will be good, acceptable, and perfect. That's what Paul tells us in Romans chapter 12, verse 2. Romans chapter 12, verse 1, we've looked at these two verses from time to time, spend much time to reflect upon it, that Paul urges us to offer ourselves a living sacrifice to God, not to be conformed to the world, but to be transformed by the renewing of our minds, and then we'll prove, we'll experience the will of God, that which is good, acceptable, and perfect. It will be so, because our lives are consecrated to the perfect God and His perfect will. So as we walk in fellowship with God, whatever we go through, there'll be meaning. So when we walk with the Lord, wherever we may be, whatever the context, whatever the difficulties, including whatever people may be trying to do to us, and the forces of darkness, whatever they may be trying to do, there will always be meaning. And not meaning that we contrive. That's important. Some believers, they contrive. They make it up. That their lives are meaningful, this, that. But we are talking about true meaning. The meaning that comes from God and God's purpose and will for us. It is true purpose, meaning, direction that is of value and meaning from the perspective of God's kingdom, and it will have eternal meaning and significance. So meaning has a direction, a goal. Not just that we feel meaningful, but there's a goal, there's a direction to it. We must continue to concentrate on God, the intentions and the purposes of God, and the truth that God has revealed. When we concentrate the goal, the fulfillment of God's purposes, then faithfulness to God and God's call, you move in the direction of the fulfillment of God's purposes, and in that context, you experience richness of meaning in life. That's where we find true meaning. Security. Very important for all of us, and also for the people of the world. Many are trying to find true security, but in vain, and they have to resort to tranquilizers, sleeping pills, and many other ways to try to boost their sense of security. True security is important for all of us. If we do not have a deep sense of security, then we can easily feel threatened, fearful, worried, anxious, tossed to and fro. What is the source and basis of true security? It is found in God and in the truth and nowhere else. When we appreciate the sovereignty of God and we are walking with Him, in fellowship with Him, walking with Him in truth, God is pleased with us, God is with us, He's sovereignly undertaking, then we can and we have a proper basis for a deep sense of true security. The well-being and security of David, the fleeing fugitive. I preached a message on this, on the appearance and reality. And why was it so? True well-being and security of David, the fleeing fugitive. He was fleeing from King Saul. He looked like a pathetic person. So dangerous. Anytime he can be killed. But we reflected on it in the message. The well-being and security of David, the fleeing fugitive. Why? The primary reason was that God was with him. God was pleased with the life of David, watching over him, undertaking for him. And this is true of anyone's life. That person has a proper basis for a deep sense of security. Security in the Lord and the will of God. But if we are not walking with God in truth, then we have no proper basis for true security. So we need to set our hearts to know the truth, to walk in it, to know the Lord, to be faithful to Him, then we will have true security. Not in the tangible, visible, temporal things of life or what this world can offer us. We can accumulate a lot of money, material possessions, build ourselves up so that we have status and position, achieve many things in this world. But that is not the basis for true security. It can be easily shaken in just one moment. Our base is all destroyed. But even when we have all those things, there's no true security. It's a false sense of security. We have considered in the preceding messages how we can continually experience the love, joy, and peace of God and freedom from fear, worry, and anxiety, whatever the circumstances, when we align our hearts with the posture. Why? Because at the heart of it, love, joy, and peace are found in the Lord. And God has assured us of love, joy, and peace as we walk with Him. Also, bear in mind, love, joy, and peace is part of the fruit of the Spirit. Galatians 5, verses 22 and 23. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. It's helpful to remind ourselves, besides love, joy, peace, the other aspects also are there in the Lord. And we are walking with the Lord in fellowship with Him. We can experience the love, joy, and peace of God reigning in our hearts, whatever circumstances. It's not dependent on circumstances, but not only that, patience can be so difficult, so trying, but in the Lord can. Likewise, kindness. Certain circumstances, easy to be kind. Various circumstances can be very, very difficult. Goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Whatever the circumstances, it is feasible in the Lord. The fruit of the Spirit. Now I'm going to just make some brief comments on well-being and faring well, which is extremely important. There's a, you can say, one way of summarizing if you are going on well, faring well, and the life of well-being. Then God's blessings and approval, a useful, fruitful life of service, and effective participation in the fulfillment of God's purposes. We've looked at all this. I now want to make some brief comments in this big picture. Clearly, God and truth is the basis for well-being and for faring well. No matter what our circumstances, we will fare well, and well-being will always be a reality if the foundational basis, the primary motivation of our heart is God and truth, even though it will not always appear that way. Even when we're walking with the Lord, sometimes we appear as if we are not going on well. Things are not going on well. It appears we are not going on well, but we will. This area of truth is well illustrated in the lives of two characters in the scriptures, Joseph and Daniel, which I've considered in detail in various messages, and especially appearance and reality, AR 1:13-17 for Joseph, and AR 31-44 for Daniel. So Joseph, we've noted, just a very quick brief comments. We know his siblings betrayed him. He was sold as a slave into Egypt. And when he sought to be faithful in Potiphar's household, he was falsely accused, thrown into prison. And all that time, he was walking with the Lord, trusting God. It may not appear that Joseph was faring well, but Genesis 32 began with these words in verse 2. The Lord was with Joseph, so he became a successful man. Or prospering from the perspective of God's kingdom, perspective of God, of the world's way of looking at things. No, he was faring terribly, slave in a foreign land, then thrown into prison. But he was a successful man, faring well. Why? Because he was walking with the Lord in truth. The Lord was with him. The Lord was blessing him, and he was experiencing true meaning, well-being, and security. What he went through was a helpful part of the whole process of God's will being fulfilled in his life. that Peter and his life may appear like meaningless, going nowhere. But it was not so. As I said, I've examined all this in detail. I will not further elaborate here. Likewise for Daniel. Israel was conquered. Seems so unimaginable for the Israelites at that time. The temple destroyed. And Daniel was exiled to a foreign land, idolatrous, superstitious context. And yet, Daniel fared very well and experienced true well-being, meaning security, and the Lord's blessings upon him. God's blessings and approval were upon Joseph and Daniel, and they lived useful, fruitful lives of service and effective participation in the fulfillment of God's purposes because they walked with God in truth. At the very heart of it, that is the reason. And this will also be true for all of us, no matter who you are. We can be assured of God's blessings and approval, and we will live useful, fruitful lives, effective participation in God's purposes, if we truly align our hearts with the posture and learn to walk with God in truth. There are two passages in conclusion that can help us appreciate and remember the blessed life, the fullness of life in pictorial form. So just some quick brief comments can help us to remember. This is the kind of life that God desires for us. Not just in principle, but it's a picture that we can remember. Psalm 1, again, I have considered this psalm with you in detail in preceding messages. Psalm 1 is this tree that's firmly planted by streams of water. It's a very beautiful picture. Psalm 1, verse 1, says, how blessed is the man. So blessed. And you know blessings come from God. So the blessings of God is upon this man. But first it starts off, who does not walk. So it doesn't mean you just cry out to God for blessings, you will come. You must not walk in the counsel of the wicked, the path of sinners, seat of scoffers, and so on, the negative. You must stay away from that, reject that. But not only that, not only deal with the negative, reject the negative, but concentrate on the positive. Not just affirm with your lips, but he says, verse 2, but his delight is in the law of the Lord. Genuinely from the heart, he loves the truth, the law of God, God's instructions, the will of God. God's. And for us today, we can see what God has revealed in the scriptures, and the will of God, the instructions of God. And in his law, he meditates day and night. It's not just, he says, I love the law of the Lord. But it is something very, very important to him. It's precious. He hungers to know and then to absorb it. But he needs to grapple with it, to really understand and then absorb it. That's why he meditates on it day and night, and he delights in it. Then he will be like a tree firmly planted by streams of water, which yields its fruit in its season. So this is a man who loves the Lord, who loves the truth, and who seeks to understand, grapple with, absorb the truth, and then he'll be firmly planted by streams of water. This tree firmly planted by streams of water gives us this picture. We compare it with a man, the analogy. It's a man who is constantly nourished by the life of God, the ministry of the Holy Spirit. Then you'll be fruitful. Or the next analogy I want to give to you in John chapter 15 of the Lord Jesus Christ. So this man is like a tree firmly planted by streams of water, which yields its fruit in its season, its leaf does not wither. All the time, the spiritual abundance, spiritual health, vitality, spiritual well-being, spiritual fruit, spiritual growth. Its leaf does not wither. Whatever, as we live life all the time, we'll be this way. And in whatever he does, he prospers. He'll be faring well. He'll be accomplishing what is of value in God's kingdom. But in contrast, the wicked are not so. Truth in inner being, walking in truth, essential. Rejecting the way of darkness, the way of sin. And verse 6, for the Lord knows the way of the righteous. The Lord knows the way of the righteous. It's not just merely that God knows what is going on. In that sense, He also knows the way of the wicked. But no, here, the Lord knows the way of the righteous is contrasted with, but the wicked, the way of the wicked will perish. So the way of the Lord knows the way of righteous is there's a positive dimension and meaning to it. He's watching over. He knows He's watching over His undertaking. The know there is in the context of a positive relationship. God is pleased. He's watching over His undertaking. The other picture, John chapter 15, verses 4 and 5, is the picture of the branch abiding in the vine. The Lord Jesus says, abide in me and I in you. The branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, so neither can you unless you abide in me. Verse 5, John chapter 15, I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him, he bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. We also look at a whole passage in John chapter 15 to some degree to appreciate the context. The need to abide in the Lord and the Lord abiding in us. Our relationship with God and the Lord Jesus, who is the way, the truth and the life. In Him that we find life and the truth. To know Him, to know the truth, to abide in Him in truth. Then we will produce much fruit. Otherwise we cannot do anything of value. Not only that, the branch not abiding in the vine, you'll wither and be burnt. We'll stop here for today. Let us, as we prepare ourselves to partake of the Lord's Supper, reflect on the richness of life that God intends for us. He has made the provisions for us in the Lord Jesus Christ. But it doesn't mean that all of us will enter into this fullness of life. We must set our hearts to know the Lord, to know the truth, absorb the truth into our hearts, live out the will of God, walk in His way, and continually growing in the knowledge of the Lord and of the truth. Let us, as we prepare ourselves to partake of Lord's Supper, ask ourselves, is it not true that we long for a life of spiritual abundance, a deepening knowledge of God, fellowship with Him, to have a meaningful part in our working of His purposes, to grow well, to be spiritually healthy? Are we clear that God has revealed clearly to us that this life is meant for us? And that there's a way in which we can be assured that it become true of us, not just hope that it will become true. Do we properly appreciate what it means to align our hearts with a posture of God and truth? That God and truth is a primary issue, basis, motivation, foundation, and goal of life, on the basis of which we view and approach all other issues of life. Are we walking in true faith? Do we have a true basis and living a life of true confidence in the Lord? Let us, as we reflect over our lives, also ask the Spirit of God to search our hearts, that we may become clearer whether there are aspects in our lives, the longings of our hearts, what we are involved in, that hinders us, that blocks us from this life of abundance that God intends for us. What is it that we need to deal with, reject, turn away from? What are the positive areas that we have been neglectful, that we need to concentrate on, that ultimately is not just the outward profession or lips or outward actions, but is there a genuineness of the depth of response from our heart to the truth that we have come to recognize? May the Lord help us to see the issues clearly, respond deeply and live our lives accordingly. Let us prepare our hearts in that direction as we prepare ourselves to partake the Lord's Supper. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for the unfathomable riches in Christ, the fullness of life intent for each one of us in Him. We pray that you will help us to gain insight into what you revealed in the Scriptures, that we may truly appreciate, understand what a wonderful life you have in store for us, you intend for each one of us, and how we can experience this life in all its meaningfulness and richness. We thank you for the Scriptures. We thank you for the Holy Spirit. We thank you for church life. We pray that the Spirit of God with the freedom to speak to us and to help us to understand what you revealed in the Scriptures, to help us to know you in a deeper measure, to know your ways, to align our heart with your will, to absorb the truth into our hearts, that more and more our minds may be renewed, and that we may experience the good, perfect will of God in our lives. That indeed, whatever the situations we may go through, whatever our context, we may continually experience the love, joy, and peace of God, able to rest in you, to exercise true faith and confidence in you, and be strengthened by the Spirit to live well, to fare well, to bear good fruit, to continue to grow in the direction that you desire of us, that more and more we may be conformed to your character, and that we may also know how to encourage, uphold one another to live in this way. We thank you now for the Lord's Supper we can partake together. We ask for your blessings on the bread and wine. We ask that you prepare our hearts that we may not partake Lord's Supper in an unworthy manner. Help us to put away all that hinders our fellowship with you. Help us to be more resolved in the Lord, to live a life truly pleasing to you, and to concentrate on that which builds up our own lives and the lives of others. We ask for your blessings on the bread and wine. We pray and we give you thanks in Jesus' name. Amen.